Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Begin reading in verse 5 through verse 18. Acts 8, we'll read in unison verse 5 through 18. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And there was a certain man called Simon, who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. My subject tonight, biblical demonology and deliverance. Now, it would be impossible, I'm sure, as it was in the morning hour, to treat such a subject in the time span that's mine. And also it would not be right if you didn't have the thinking we've had in two or three previous messages. We began with the word that there would be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we found in the Word of God that there's one word used only twice in the New Testament. And according to that word, Jesus used it once, and he said to his disciples, he said, "Fear not, ye shall be fishers of men." He said he'd make them fishers of men. And the other, the Apostle Paul warned people in 2 Timothy 2:26. He said that they may deliver themselves from the snare of the devil, who takes them captive at his will. Now that means that you, if you're unsaved, you could be taken captive any time by the devil. You can be taken captive as an unsaved person. If your sins are not under the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what the Bible teaches. He can take you captive any time he wants to. Now that shows how serious a matter it is that we're discussing. And then we had in that message, you remember, those who were oppressed by the devil, some obsessed by the devil, and some possessed by the devil. Now, you and I cannot discriminate between these three. Many times we observe people, we don't know whether they are to be pitied with physical ailments or whether they are suffering from spiritual obsession, oppression, or possession by the devil. We don't know. Now, because we don't have all knowledge. Jesus had the advantage. He needed not that any man should testify a man, for he knew what was in man, but that isn't our privilege. Then we discussed in that message the three things for which, you remember, the Lord came into the world. He came into the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came into the world to save the world. And he came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Three reasons. That's all he came for. He accomplished other things, but that was the reason he came. And then, you remember, we had a message also that the Word of God was very clear against fortune-telling, sorcery, the matter of astrology, the matter of times and seasons, predicting this, that, and the other about human beings. Named every, the Word of God, named almost every type of fortune-telling, and the black art, and the occult, sorcery in general. And the Word of God condemns it. Now, that word was never abrogated, never modified. It was never annulled. The Word of God still stands the same as it did then, it stands now. Now, it's interesting to keep that in mind. And then last week, and this is only a cursory review, last week we tried to consider the effect of three spirits. There's a human spirit. And we have demonstrated now that there's an influence of one mind on another. Mental telepathy. We have extrasensory perception. Some of these things have been demonstrated to be factual. And there's great study going on in these areas. And there's a matter of hypnotism. And there's some of these things that have been used by the medical profession, particularly in the delivery room. I've read about it. Now, it's the influence of one mind on another. You have a human mind, I have a human mind. And back in early life, one time, I happened to know one who was a hypnotist. And I defied him to hypnotize me. He gave excuses why he couldn't. He didn't. He said I wouldn't cooperate. Well, maybe that's the reason. In those days, I wasn't cooperating much with anybody. So it may be true. I'm not at all skilled in those areas. I don't profess to be. But there's an influence of one human mind on another. Now, it's a factual thing that there are angels. And we read in the Word of God that the angels are ministering spirits for those who inherit salvation. We had that verse in Hebrews. There are also, the Word of God speaks about demons. Now, if one human mind can influence another, and the angels can influence us in protective care, why should we deny that part of the Word of God that tells us that demons may influence us? It seems to me very reasonable. Now, with that in mind, let us come to the message of the evening. The message of the evening, I would like to consider, if I may, some people that attempted to duplicate apostolic powers and couldn't. I am in the book of Acts. The book of Acts has intrigued me the last few years. And last Sunday night, we had two or three former students of the seminary here. I guess it was Thursday night in our prayer meeting. I made a remark about having some outlines on the book of Acts. I think 49, I said, ahead. There'll perhaps be more next week. The student wanted to know if he could have some of them. I said, I'd be glad to let you have them. I said, I haven't preached them all yet myself. But book of Acts is a transition book between Old Testament law, New Testament grace, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But it's a very systematic book. And we have in this another a transition between Judaism and Christianity. The accrediting powers, for example, of Jesus as the Messiah, the accrediting powers of the apostles as emissaries and representatives of Christ until they die. Now, with that, let us consider two things. First of all, You can be saved from sin, delivered from sin, and two, you can be delivered from demons. Now, that's a simple outline. And I'm sure the first part of it is not the part that people are so much interested in. But you cannot be delivered from demons unless you're willing to be delivered from sin. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they love not their souls unto death. Now, this means then that it was the power of the blood and their oral testimony and the sincerity of their purpose that they were willing to die if necessary to be delivered. Now, those are the three conditions in the verse. And as we had last week in the ninth of Revelation, they repented not of their sins of murder, of sorcery, fornication, and theft. Those four things. Those four things. The matter of murder is violence today. fornication, the sex wave that's sweeping the country, and the matter of sorcery is the black art. By the way, I brought into the pulpit something tonight. I didn't know for sure I'd use it, but this is a clipping out of the Chicago Tribune. Now we see a new subject for the colleges, respectable witchcraft. Chicago Tribune, February 28, 1969. Respectable witchcraft at Northwestern University. A history professor has introduced a course in European witchcraft. And I want to tell you, it's rampant there. I got a book translated out of German by a man who wrote the most, he has hundreds of illustrations right out of the heart of Europe, and has been advertising in the school's paper for students. This is in Northwestern University. According to the paper, Professor E. William Montier, a professor of history, feels witches are a malign group of persons who have been largely ignored by scientists and scholars. That's great, isn't it? He called them an oppressed and inarticulate group. The paper said, and added, he feels, we can make this subject respectable. Of course, God said it's an abomination, but they're going to make it respectable. God's word plainly teaches against witchcraft and the practicing thereof. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy 18. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. And that means speaking with the dead, that last one. Now, for all that to these things are an abomination unto the Lord. He's going to make it respectable. In a great university, Northwestern University. Now, first of all, I say you can be delivered from the devil. You can be delivered from sin. Let's consider sin first, because you can't be delivered from the devil if you're delivered from sin. We're living in a skeptical age, an age that science has swept everything it seems before it and left nothing to be accepted by faith, everything by sight. We're mindful of the four salient principles of science. And a hypothesis is something to believe. You either believe it or you don't. And you've got to, when you consider something to believe, you have to, first of all, make up your mind, is it a live or a dead issue? It doesn't make much difference to us whether Mars is inhabited or not. That'd be a dead issue to me. But I tell you, it's a live issue what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. Because he is the only world religious leader that lives tonight. All the rest are dead. Their bodies have gone back to dust. And the question that Pilate had to answer, you'll have to answer. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That is an option that's alive. Well, it's not only alive, but it is also a very important one. You may have to answer that before daylight tomorrow morning. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's what the Word of God said. It's an option before you. It's a live option. It's an important option. It's momentous. Nothing should be more pressing. Nothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what the Word of God said. Therefore, when we consider whether or not we're going to accept Christ, and so many people say, but there's so many things about it I don't understand. This is an old alibi. I was trying to think how I could visualize that. How, in other words, for those that are ministerial students and sometimes ministers that are here and often here on the radio, how could I present in a dramatic fashion the whole gamut of theology, like Paul's systematic theology of the book of Romans? How could I present that in a visual form? And I thought immediately of the wordless book. People say, well, I go to hell just because I don't believe this, or will I go to hell just because I don't believe that, or will I go to heaven on this? The wordless book, I believe, gives us the major compass of the plan of salvation. One, begins with gold. This means God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You were created by the hand of God. And you came into this world innocent in your parents, Adam and Eve. That's first. The second is black, the black page. This has to do with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's the black page. The next page is red. The red page speaks of the blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. And that's in Hebrews 9:22. That's the red page. Now, after you get the gold, then you have, after the gold, you've got the black, then you've got the red. Then after you get the red, you've got still one more. After you're saved to serve. And that is a green page. Jesus in the 15th chapter of John said, if I abide in you and ye abide in me, he said, ye shall bear much fruit. Now, in short compass, we can say this is the plan of salvation. This much is essential. With that in mind, let us come now to the matter of being saved, not only from sin, but from demons. I want to repeat, you and I do not know who is oppressed, obsessed, or possessed. We have no way of knowing. We may have certain principles we look for, but keep that in mind. Now I want to use this case we have in the 8th chapter. We have cases here in the book of Acts that has to do with sorcery. It has to do with demons. The 8th, the 13th, 16th, and the 19th chapter of Acts have these illustrations. And each one of them teaches us something. In this 8th chapter, we have here the story of Simon the sorcerer. But notice in the 8th verse, he's identified. Simon used sorcery. And then for a long time, he had bewitched them with sorcery. It wasn't just a single day. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now Simon believed and was baptized. Notice, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. All right? This was Philip's preaching. Now the apostles came down from Jerusalem, Peter and John. They laid hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. As we said last Thursday night in prayer meeting, the Jews received in Acts 2 the Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands. And in Acts 10, and this is all in the outline 1, 2, and 3 of Acts 1, 8, beginning of Jerusalem, 1 and 2, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, then that's from 3 on to 9, and then 10 in Caesarea. Cornelius received the Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands. But these in Samaria, you see, they received it with the laying on of hands. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, he had been in sorcery for money. The Bible says that money, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you go to the book of Acts, you find in Acts 2, the power of God is manifested. Acts 4, the power of man in persecution. Peter and John, the same too, as they came upon them, the people came upon them. And as they spake to the people, there came upon them the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. To persecute them, the power of man. The priests, ecclesiastical persecution. The captain of the temple, military persecution. The Sadducees, intellectual persecution. The true Christian, believing the Bible, has suffered all of those through the centuries, and he will as long as time lasts. Now notice, was this one still possessed? Was he still possessed with a demon? Was he really saved? We don't know. Did he make a false profession? We don't know. But all we know is the way he was dealt with. Notice what happened. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What's the matter with him? He'd believed, he'd been baptized, but he was still being influenced with the love of money. Well, what happened? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray to ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And when they testified and preached the word, the Lord returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. In other words, here's one after he made his profession, he still was influenced by his former and evil life. Second, he was seeking apostolic powers, and he was not an apostle, and he couldn't have them. We have people today that claim apostolic powers. Nobody today has apostolic powers. And you'll find in every one of these instances, apostolic powers is denied those who are not apostles. I said we have one, we had in the in this 8th chapter. We have then over in the 13th chapter, we have another instance. I'll have to touch these quickly. Notice we have here Paul and Barnabas sent out from Antioch, that very plain passage, and this is Elymas the sorcerer. Notice in the 6th verse of the 13th chapter of Acts, and when they had gone through the isle, which is Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, here's Elymas the sorcerer, who was opposing the word of God. Now, unsaved people can be influenced by the devil to oppose you and me when we're preaching the word of God, or when we're teaching the word of God, or when we're witnessing the word of God. Those people can be taken captive by the devil at his will, anytime he wants to make them stand up. And as we find, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. You see? And here's an instance of that. Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See, Satan, he was a sorcerer. Satan was using him. And he's using people still. If they're unsaved and someone stands up and fights you bitterly, Satan is on his side and working with him. There's only one hope in that. And that's this, if his will is still free. I often think of Reuben Archer Torrey. Reuben Archer Torrey was great man. He believed a little different than we do about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He thought there was a second definite work of grace. But Reuben Archer Torrey said, when you deal with someone that's unsaved, remember this. He said, no difference what they say. If they're in the right mind, he said, their conscience is always on your side. They may talk mean, they may be rude, but he said, remember, their conscience is always on your side. That roots into the nature of man. All right, so what did Paul do? What did he do here? Notice. And it starts out interesting finding this book of Acts. It starts out with Barnabas and Paul, and then it comes to Paul and Barnabas. Interesting if you notice that. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? That's a real denunciation by the Apostle Paul. And he immediately pronounced blindness upon him. He exercised apostolic powers, performing miracles, and he had a spirit of discernment. He knew he was fighting the devil, and he turned around and performed a miracle and struck him with blindness. The inspired writer leaves it there. We don't know what happened from there on. Let's go over to the 16th chapter. Find again. And I want you to particularly notice, in these cases, apostolic powers in the hands of the apostles. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer in the 16th verse of Acts 16, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and Silas and cried, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. In other words, the demons recognized Jesus. They know he's the Son of God. And she did. All right. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. He exercised apostolic power. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, the love of money, the root of all evil, if you took the gain away from those that are in the black art and the occult, if you took the gain away from them, they would immediately give it up. Notice he said, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates. We often read the story of the Philippian jailer, but we forget the reason that they were there, how they got into jail. They got there because they had met the devil in the person of a sorcerer, and they had dispossessed a woman of the devil, and they'd spoiled the gain of these people. And they also had spoiled the gain of the idol makers. Now we turn to the 19th chapter. As you bear with me, the 19th chapter and the 11th verse. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, apostolic miracles, apostolic powers, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the devil and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond, that just means wandering Jews, really. They continued not in one place. The exorcists, these who were dispossessing people, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Here's one who is claiming apostolic powers, using, he thought, a magic formula that Paul had used in the name of Jesus, dispossessing an evil spirit. They had been evil men working with evil spirits, but now they had tried to use the name of Christ as the apostles used it, and immediately they had trouble. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, if there's anything taught here, it's taught that the Christian, the one who is a believer, can be dispossessed if he is possessed. And I don't believe a born-again believer can be possessed of the devil. He can be obsessed. He can be oppressed. And as I said last week, I believe that there are demons of violence. I believe there are demons of drink. I believe there are demons of lust. I believe there are demons of theft. I believe in every one of these areas, there are spirits that specialize in these things. What we're interested in, what does a person have to do if he surmises that he may be a victim of one of these? I had an instance of one who repeatedly came and confessed to the same group his stealing. Why, he didn't know. Stole what he didn't need. It was an irresistible impulse. Couldn't help it. But he did it. We have the same with drink. We have the same in the matter of dope. In fact, pharmakia is the word. The same word pharmacy is transliterated from the word that means sorcerer. Same word all through the scriptures. As you've got, for example, the rampant dope racket that we have today. It was tragic the other day that a man had been decorated for great honors in the military. And said he didn't remember a thing about it. He was so stoned, he said, when it happened. And he had no memory of it, whatever. What do you have to do? First of all, you have to have a firm resolution that at all costs you're willing to put your sins under the blood of Christ. You have to have a firm resolution at all costs, and that you'll make that known, even at all costs, that you'll do that. You can't be delivered secretly. You can't have victory secretly. No man liveth unto himself. We find those who voted to deliver Jesus to be crucified. Many of the rulers also believed on him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory which is of men more than the glory which is of God. The second place, then, you have to confess your need. You have to confess that you need this power. You have to confess your state. You have to confess it before men if you want to be delivered. God's not helping anybody that's ashamed of him. No, that isn't all. Sometimes it may require a formula. It may be the individual has to say, I resolve now forever to renounce the devil. I want nothing to do with it. And I'm giving myself at all costs to Jesus Christ and putting my sins under his blood. God still answers prayer. God will do it. I believe it. All my heart. Thank you, scriptures, Mary. That isn't all. That may not be enough. There may be instances where there has to be a group get together and pray. And there are all kinds of illustrations of this. The book I referred to by Cook from Germany. It's just replete with hundreds of illustrations. In fact, they're numbered without the names and places. But he says in the book that you can send and he'll verify the names and places. But he has hundreds of illustrations. For example, someone that has tried to renounce the spirit. Renounce this evil spirit and couldn't. Someone else pronounced it over him and couldn't. Then a band will gather around him and pray for him. And depending on his willingness, if he is absolutely willing, it's his own, he has to exercise his own will. And this is where I think dealing with a man's will is the most dangerous thing in the world. I think this is why it's dangerous for us to have unsaved, hell-bound psychiatrists tinkering with the human mind. We need them. We need them in certain areas and treatments, but not in the matter. We don't need psychiatrists to tinker with the human mind. Because an unsaved psychiatrist that tinkers with the human mind, the last state of that man will be worse than the first. And I could give you some sad illustrations of that. Give you one right here in my own experience. A girl had some problems of being at ease in social groups, and psychiatrist told her what you should do is go out and don't get in the habit of it, but commit adultery once in a while. It'll loosen up your personality. And they paid $25 to a half-baked psychiatrist to tell her that. That took me about 4 hours to get her restored afterwards. And I didn't charge 10 cents an hour. No. I say you're... There are instances where, and I call professional help if they're needed, if it's a matter of that, but not to tinker with the human mind unless they're born again. Now notice in the next place. One, you have to have a firm resolve at all costs. The second, you may have to pronounce audibly your denial of the devil and your acceptance of Christ at all costs, the cost of your life. Three, someone else may have to help. There may be have to be a group to pray for you. Because where two or three are gathered, he said, there am I in the midst. And this is a case where I was on this point about the human will. Because the human will, well, it's the old thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. And you've gone so far that the human will is practically paralyzed. Then it's only that you can be rescued as pulling them as brands out of the burning by those who gather around in prayer and hold on to God for them. Then, beyond that, there are cases that we can't redeem. There are cases that have gone beyond redemption's point. You know, we find that he, in the book of Revelation, I think the saddest words almost over there in the end of Revelation, that we should ever remember. I'm sure that you've heard them many times. I wanted to read them because they are so pertinent to this hour. It's in Revelation 22 when I find it, and if I don't find it, I'll quote it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To give every man according to his work shall be. I close with an illustration. I don't know whether my friend was obsessed, oppressed, or possessed. If he was a born-again man, he was not possessed. I was supposed to preach for this one, supply his pulpit, and did. Saw nothing unusual. The next meeting of the annual meeting of that fellowship, his name was announced for special prayer. He was lying in a hospital in restraints, incoherent, and talking completely irrational. Everybody was so concerned, thought must be meningitis, must be some strange mental disease. What was the truth? Everybody didn't know. I suppose not many found out. The real truth was, this individual had been counseling one of the deacon's wives in that church. I was in and out and didn't know anything about it. Everything seemed all right. Been counseling one of the deacon's wives. Been going on in illicit relationships habitually for weeks. She became conscience-stricken, told her deacon husband. He called the board, told the board. The board called a man in, and he went off his rocker. He went off his rocker. Now, I don't know whether he was obsessed, whether he was oppressed by the devil, or whether he had made a false profession, was never saved and possessed. But he was acquiesced, preaching the gospel in one aspect of his life, and acquiesced in open adultery in another. And the moment that it was revealed, and the doctors considered that something mental was wrong, incoherent, irrational, had to be tied in bed. They don't do that for pretenders. Now, I'm not talking about someone dead. This man, of course, left the ministry. He's now pursuing a vocation in the West that he pursued before he was in the ministry. How many cases do you suppose there are of double lives? Individuals that Satan has already sealed their doom. Let he that is filthy be filthy still. See? Let he that is righteous be righteous still. And Satan is smiling because he takes them captive at his will if their sins are not under the blood. And there's as much doom now as when their souls will awaken in hell, according to the word of God. This has been a cursory message, but it's a warning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give unto thee our hearts. As we know them, we have committed ourselves to thee, our Father, without reservation. Yea, we admire those who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they love not their souls unto death at all cost. And we ask thee, our Father, thou wilt so dominate our witness, our testimony, and our experience that we may be found faithful even unto death. We pray in Jesus' name.